So today's first passage comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Today's second passage comes to us from the book of Numbers, chapters 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp.
Good morning and welcome to Kairos Church. It's good to see many of you. And I know college students, you have a lot of things on your mind as finals is coming up. But get those things off your mind and let's worship the Lord and the Word of God. Okay, we're starting a new series. We started last week with the Boundary Sermon. And today we'll be focused. The series is called Shattering Walls. And it comes from a book that I've read about things that hold us back spiritually. And how through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word's ministry, we can really break through some of the walls that hold us back, hold many people back from breaking through and growing in the Lord. And today we're going to take a look at one area which is common to many of us, which is common to me right now because it's not working. Complaining, yeah. So that's what we're looking at. Let me just share what's going on with our family as kind of an example to lead us into a time of complaint. So two of my boys, they joined the football league in Poway, Scripps Ranch area, and we're glad they're part of it. So Jason, he's one of the older kids, so he's a little bit faster, bigger. And his coach actually is a wide receiver for the Detroit Lions, right? Marvin Jones II, something of that nature. And so he's Jason's coach, which I did not know until Friday. I was like, oh, he plays for NFL, cool. Anyway, and since Jason happens to be a little bit faster, stronger, this and that, he gets the ball a lot, right? And you may have seen it on my wife's post, Jason running and scoring that touchdown. Three touchdowns, three sacks. He could have done more, but we got to be fair and let other kids play, right? So as a dad, you're enjoying this. You're like, go, son. You're like, you rock, right? So his game was at 4:30, and my other son, Nathan's game, was at the following hour. And now, you know, his team, even though Nathan is a little bit faster, bigger, his team, a lot of beginner players. And they just so happened to play against Philip Rivers' team. Philip Rivers is the actual coach of the team. And we're like, wow, that's Philip Rivers. He's coaching little kids. Well, it so happens to be that he's coaching his own son, who's like a head taller than every other kid. And this team has been together for 3 or 4 years, according to what I've heard among the chatter. And Philip Rivers and Marvin Jones' kid and all the other NFL players' kids are on this team. I could tell they did not pick their roster. They just gathered a bunch of their friends and put a team together. And they were running circles around Nathan's team. I mean, they got clobbered, I think, 8 touchdowns to 1. My son was the 1 touchdown. That, but I was complaining. How can they do that? This is wrong. This is unfair to the league. You guys picked it to bring your own players. You guys been together. All kinds of complaints were coming out of my mouth as a father. And you can sympathize, right? Why do we complain? We're going to look at that. And why does complaint really hold us back from really growing? Let's do this as kind of introducing, and maybe kind of experiencing it. If you're in the middle and if you're on this side of me, think quickly about something that you're genuinely thankful about. Like you're really thankful when this topic comes to your mind. It could be that you live in San Diego. It could be that you had a great meal this week. Whatever it may be, something genuine that you're thankful about. So think of that. Now on this side, okay, think of something that you're just, you have the right to complain about this. It is so unfair. Your boss, your, you know, coworker, your friends in school, your roommate, okay? If you happen to be sitting next to one, don't complain to him. But, you know, just think of a complaint, okay? Something that you can complain about. Something genuine, okay? Now go. Tell that complaint to a person next to you on this side. Tell that gratitude, that grateful thought to one another. Go ahead. All right, that's enough complaining. Okay, let's go. And it doesn't always work because we're such a happy church, but I see a lot of smiles on this side, but I also see a lot of smiles. I do not know why you're smiling, but thank the Lord that we're a happy church. Anyway, we're going to talk about complaining today and the way in which it affects us. It affects the church community at times. And we understand that no one has the goal in life to say, I want to be the best complainer in the whole wide world, in this whole universe, that I want to be known as the best complainer. I don't think anybody approaches life like that. And so you realize at a certain point, you want to be kind of people who stop complaining. You don't want to be known as the one, here comes that complaining person. And so how can we best stop complaining? One author wrote a book saying that he's observed as a sociologist that we actually live today in a culture of complaint. And that was the title of his book, The Culture of Complaint, because we have the right to complain in our coffee breaks, in our hallways, in our workspaces, roommates. Do you ever go into a room and complain about the other roommates? Our people don't do that, but some do, unfortunately. Okay, you complain about your bosses, you complain to your, all these things are going on. And he noticed that we live in a culture that is called the culture of complaint. And I think spiritually it holds us back. Now, one way to stop complaining is to change everything around you, the external things around you, to change that so that you have no reason to complain anymore, right? For example, your boss comes up to you and tells you, so, I noticed that you've been unhappy at work lately. Must be my fault. So when do you want to come into work? How many more days do you want off? In fact, how much do you want to get paid for what you do and the number of hours you do want to work? You'd be like, is this a trick? Is this for real? Suddenly, I'm not complaining about my boss and my work anymore. If you're maybe singles, if you're single but you want to get married, maybe you're complaining, how come I'm still single and I really want to get married? And in order to change you, you know, in order to stop complaining, what do you have to do? You have to get married, right? And you guys are like, okay, where's this going? Where it's going is if you're married, on the other hand, and you have a lot of complaints because you are married, then what do you have to do? No, not divorce. You have to change your spouse, right? Not you know, change the quality of your spouse, okay? Simon. So that your spouse behaves in a way and is so loving and kind and generous and does everything you ever want, right? So that you don't complain, right? Right, honey? If I were totally changed man, you would never complain about me. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's one way to approach this whole issue of complaining, to change our external people around us, the things that kind of brings up complaints out of our spirit. The other way, of course, is change internally. Paul says in Philippians 4:12 that he somehow figured out the secret of being content in all circumstances. That internally, regardless of what he was facing, what kind of circumstance he found himself in, he understood that he was very content and thankful And there was not a complaint that was coming out of his mouth. In fact, he dealt with this topic of complaint. And so let's approach this topic today and see where how it can help us so that we diffuse if we are complainers or if we've been promoting a culture of complaint or we bring otherwise God's kingdom. First question is, will you groan or will you grumble? These two G words show up often in Scripture. In fact, Professor Tremper Longman, who is a theologian and a professor of Old Testament, he's an expert in Old Testament, he went through Scripture and did word studies to recognize there are groanings and there are grumblings all throughout Scripture. Both express pain, both are going through incredible difficulties, and both have that anxiety, that angst that fills the human soul. For example, let's look at groan. The Israelites, as we read today, they groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard then what? Their groanings, their angst, their pains, as they brought their complaints to the Lord. And the Lord responded by being concerned, loving parent, loving God, being concerned for them. The idea of groaning is often visible in the book of Psalms. Psalms has what is known as the Psalms of Lament, the painful Psalms, as the psalmist is going through anguish. And he often releases groanings before the Lord. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Have you ever asked the Lord, how long, O God? And he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 6, I am worn out from what? My groanings. This is a person, this is a psalmist that is tired of what? Tired of being tired. Have you ever been so tired that you're actually tired of being tired? And that is a place of deep groaning, if you've ever been there. You do not see the light at the end of the tunnel. All you see is pressures of life, and there's no resolution, and you're so tired, and you realize you're so broken and spent that you're tired of actually being tired. And the psalmist is groaning. In Lamentations, we're actually encouraged by Prophet Jeremiah, arise, cry out in the night, pour out that groaning heart. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Just dump it out. Just dump it out in the presence of God. So groaning, the pains, complaining to the Lord, you see that in Scripture. Now there's grumbling, this other G word, the grumbling. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Exodus 15:4. They grumbled in their tents. And what's coupled with that phrase is as they were grumbling, they did not obey the Lord. The psalmist recognized as he's writing about the Israelites back in their Exodus story, they said they grumbled, and they grumbled tremendously within the confines of their tents. And in doing so, they did not obey the Lord. See, the grumbling is actually very frowned upon in Scripture. I'll come back to these examples, but you see both groaning and grumbling, and you see the painful heart expressing complaints. But what is the difference? What makes groaning acceptable by God? That psalmists are doing it, groaning before the Lord, expressing their pain and their angst, and yet when the Israelites grumbled and complained to Moses, what makes that different qualitatively? This is the difference that a theologian shows us. Groaning is encouraged. Groan. Pour it out like water at the presence of God. Grumbling is frowned upon. Groaning's okay to do. Grumbling, not so much. In fact, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling. Do all things without hint of grumbling, complaining in your lips. Because groaning is something that I do to God. Grumbling is something I do about God. Groaning I do to him. I go to God's face and I groan to him. In grumbling, I go behind his back into my tents where we think no one can really know what's in my heart, in my spirit. And behind God's back, I grumble. That is the difference between groaning and complaining. Groaners are on their knees, praying and seeking the Lord. Grumblers are in their tents, letting their mouth go off on what is unfair. We're going to take a look at more of this, okay? But let's get into the question of why would grumbling be so destructive? Why is grumbling so destructive? So take a look at Israel's kind of like little snapshots, okay? The Israelites had just been delivered, rescued from cruelty, from slavery. Millions of them were set free, wives, women, children. They were all set free with their animals. And not only were they set free, it says in Exodus that they were given special access, privileges to plunder the wealthiest nation at that time, to take with them gold and riches from Egypt. And so you see initially that there is kind of a good news happening. And you know that one scene where they cross the Red Sea. And as they cross the Red Sea safely, as the sea is split, they come across to the other side and they see the Red Sea just really piling on the Egyptian soldiers. And as a result, Miriam, the sister of Moses, just leads the entire congregation in a hymn, in a song of praise. I mean, can you imagine a million people just singing a song in unison? Just song of praise right after a great victory. And you would think that they've just been set free and their hearts would be filled with joy and gratitude. But it takes 2 days. 2 days before they begin to grumble. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "You brought us out here to the Sinai desert, and now we are thirsty. You brought us here to die." They are grumbling. So the Lord wants to remind them, "Look, I'm on this journey with you. I did not just rescue you so that you can figure out how to get to the promised land on your own, but I will go with you. I will protect you by fire and by pillar of the cloud at day. I will be with you." And so he hears their grumble and he says, "Look, you want water?" And miraculously, this refreshing spring, just water flows. And the whole congregation, the animals are given plenty of water. So momentarily, they realize, okay, I'm going to stop the grumbling. A couple of days later, they get hungry. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron this time. And the Israelites said to them, "If we only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all kinds of food we wanted." Yeah, right, okay. But that's what it feels like when you're grumbling. "But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly. You brought us out here to kill us." They're grumbling. They're complaining. And so the Lord again hears this grumbling and provides miraculously manna, these flakes that fall from heaven every single day. 6 days on the seventh day so they can rest. But 6 days, he's always providing this delicious wafer. You know what manna means? Manna in Hebrew means, "What is it?" Because when it fell from heaven, the Israelites were asking, "What is it?" And Moses had no idea what it was, so he just said, "Let's just call it what it is." He just said, "It's what it is." And they said, "Okay, what it is, it's good." Anyway, they ate what it is day after day after day. And they got tired of what it is day after day after day. And so finally, they complained again in Numbers 11. The people fell to grumbling over their hard life. "It's so hard. This journey from Egypt going over to the promised land, it is so difficult. We should have just died back in Egypt." And they grumbled again. And this time, their grumbling, as Dennis read for us, brought a response of when God heard, he heard and his anger flared up. "The fire," he said, Dennis read, "the fire of God." Grumbling is destructive. It keeps us from growing. It keeps us from experiencing more of God's grace. And here's how. One is that it's really contagious. This is the Message version, and I know some people don't take Eugene Peterson's Message version as seriously, and I understand why. It's not word-for-word translation, but I'm just going to kind of refer to it today, here and there. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. The little riffraff that was taking place in the tents, behind closed tents in your quarters, it began to spread. It was contagious. And pretty soon, the people of Israel, the whole camp, began to whine, began to complain. Grumbling is contagious, and that's why it's so destructive. Emotions that are wrapped up in our kind of complaining and negative attitude, the emotions are actually very contagious. There's studies being done in psychology today that describes the way in which certain like teams, you work in like work settings where your team that you manage or you're part of a management team, you can tell, you walk into that meeting and you feel as though you walked into something very heavy, toxic. You sense the emotions without someone even saying a word. And this is true for athletic teams and other groups as these psychologists just are making studies. Pastor John Orkberg, he actually shares about a study where researchers took two people and they just had them come into a room and sit next to each other, sit cross each other, facing each other. And for 5 minutes, they were asked to just sit, don't say anything, don't communicate, just sit in front of each other. And after 5 minutes, they sort of measured their emotional levels. And it turned out if one of those persons was significantly depressed, the other person, just by spending 5 minutes silently in the presence of someone who was depressed, also walked out with more depression than he or she had come in. Your emotions are contagious, the negativity as well as positive. And the article is, emotions are contagious, so choose your company wisely. Choose it wisely. In fact, just sitting next to a negative person right now might make you more negative. Does anyone want to move seats right now? Anybody want to move? Don't move, okay? And so this sort of riffraff, this little complain in the tent. We think it's harmless. It really won't do much. You know, it's just us. It's just us and the guys. You know, it's just us gals. It's us roommates. You know, we just need to vent. We need to process our negative emotions. How can I keep it pent up and just really holding, bottled up inside? I got to process this out. Isn't that what we say to each other? So let's talk. Let's have coffee. You know, I really need to talk about that roommate. Ooh, doesn't she bother you when she leaves that thing and on the coffee table? Yeah, it bothers me too. And you think this is kind of harmless talk, but next thing you know, it's causing so much negativity in your room setting, in your team, even in your church. Trust me, I was a recipient of little riffraffs here and there. It was painful when that happened. And it spreads. It spreads. You cannot contain it. Another reason that grumbling is so toxic and so devastating is that it distorts our perspective. We don't see properly. They were saying, why can't we have meat? Remember in Egypt, we had fish for free. Was it free? Yeah, at the sake of their lives in slavery. But it just totally distorted their perspective. We had it good back then. No, they did not. And even as they go on to say, we had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna. Okay, to some degree, I think we can all relate. If you were to eat the same thing every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you can relate, right? You can sympathize. But this grumbling, this hardship, it distorts our view to think it was better when we were actually slaves. It was better when we were in chains and bondage under the cruelty of the slave masters. Grumbling does that, and so it's dangerous. And this is why God deals with it so severely. Now, groaning, though, interestingly, is very different. Let me show you what Moses does. So Moses is hearing the complaints and the grumblings of the congregation. Can you imagine a million people just complaining to you, just at you? It would drive you crazy. Look at what Moses says. So Moses saw that things were in a bad way. And so Moses said to God, "Why are you treating me this way?" Have you ever said that to God? "What's up with you, man?" Okay, this is paraphrasing. "What did I ever do to you to deserve this? Did I conceive them? Was I their mother? So why dump the responsibility of this people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother? Carry them all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people who are whining to me? Give us meat. We want meat. I can't do this myself. It's too much. All these people. If this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor. Kill me. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out of here." Okay. This is Moses. Have you ever gone to the Lord and groaned with such honesty? Small group leaders, have you ever gone to the Lord and just said, "Kill me now. Before they show up, just kill me now. Because for one day out of this week, my room will be filled with whiners and complainers. Did I bear them? Why did I sign up for this ministry? Why did I agree to be a small group leader? Just kill me now, Lord." Okay. I know our small group leaders have never said that, but I know you felt it. And this is really, this is a message version. This is Moses going to the Lord. Have you ever prayed like this? See, Moses gets one thing right. He takes all of his complaints and he takes it to God. He complains to God, not about God, in the tents with the rest of the Israelites. I mean, Moses, I don't know what words you would describe. He's edgy, he's not polite, but he's honest. He's authentic. His relationship with God is alive. It is not religious. It is real, personal. And God can work with groaning. Grumbling, not so much. Groaning, yes. I'm going to come back to the topic of groaning as we conclude the message. I'll come back to groaning because it's very important for us. But I want to first deal with, how do we deal with a complaining spirit? And is there a way in which we can really develop a heart of gratitude? The Word of God in Psalm 100 begins off with the verse, "Make a joyful noise unto God." Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Message version actually says, "On your feet now, applaud God, bring a gift of laughter, sing yourselves into his presence." That's the Message translation of "make a joyful noise unto the Lord as you come into his presence." Notice how the psalmist doesn't say, "Bring joyful feelings." Make sure that when you enter into the presence of God, corporate setting or in your private setting, make sure your heart is checked and everything in your heart is joyful. He just says, when you come, as you enter the Lord's presence, start making joyful sounds. Have you ever really thought about this content, this message, making a joyful sound? What does a joyful sound sound like for you? Okay, right now, okay, if you don't mind, if you think it's okay, make a joyful sound. Go ahead, try it. Okay, yeah. That was so weak, okay? Imagine your favorite team just scored the winning touchdown for the Super Bowl. What are you doing? Okay, that's even worse. So sad, okay? Imagine your professor, just by looking at you and seeing how smart you look, just gave you an A+. Okay, thank you so much. For you Laker fan, imagine Lakers get number one pick this coming year. Okay. Max, okay, I see you. Okay, anyway. Oh yeah, ping pong, yeah. It says to make a joyful noise. We don't do that often. And I get it. It's a different expression of spirituality, but we do not do this often. But even neuroscience, people who study the way emotions and body, we're all kind of wired together, we're not so divided, they begin to realize it's actually easier to actuate into a feeling than to feel your way towards action. It's easier to actuate towards a feeling, a targeted feeling, than the other way around. In verse 4, Message Version says, enter with the password, thank you. Okay. Enter with praise and thanksgiving, okay? But enter with the password. And it's kind of amusing, a little bit cute, but I think it makes a point. You want access to God. You want access to the presence of God. I mean, we know it's Jesus Christ. But as you approach him, come with the password being thank you. You guys all have passwords, right? And it gives you access to all kinds of accounts and stuff. Do you guys ever have like so many passwords you don't remember the passwords of your accounts? Yeah, me too. That's happening a lot. And we got to pay bills and, you know, transactions and this and that. But the password, simple, very easy to memorize. You cannot forget this password. Coming, having access to God's presence is just C-K-Y-O-U. Thank you. Don't laugh at me. I'll shoot you with my laser. I need to buy one with like really big laser so I can shoot. Okay, anyway. T-H-A-N-K-Y-O-U. Thank you. We can all remember that password. And that password gives us access to God's presence. You know, one of the very successful and highly acclaimed professor at Talbot Seminary, Dr. J.P. Moreland at Biola University, when he was struggling with depression to the point where he was hospitalized and he was immobilized as he hit his late 40s, early 50s. He was put on medication, began to receive therapy. And this is a man who has many books, his career, just you cannot imagine why anyone would fall into depression. And he admits in a testimony of his was because he was being attacked so severely by his critics. And the age of internet has opened up, you know, made you vulnerable, anyone who becomes so public. And as he just really was overwhelmed with so much criticism, he just tanked into depression. And, of course, medication, hospitalization, group, church, so many different avenues. But one of the things that he picked up along the way was begin each morning, as soon as he woke up, with thanking God for 5 things. Didn't matter what the 5 things would be, but he would think of 5 things that were that was relevant to his life, and he would just begin the day off every morning as he was fighting depression, as he was overcoming this dark period of his life, to say, Lord, I'm going to start off, regardless of what I'm feeling, regardless of how I'm doing and what is reality of his emotions, I'm going to just start with 5 things that says, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for this home. Thank you that I have a bed I can sleep in. Thank you for this. And he said he did that every day. And that password, thank you, brought him into a closer presence of our Lord. You're right, you said ping pong. And you know, we in our culture, we applaud lots of, you know, kind of goofy things, right? Baseball season, I know not many baseball fans, but think about it. A man stands with a little stick and a ball is thrown at you. Okay, Max, I know. And like you, bam, you hit the ball and it goes. And you don't even have to do it every single time. You know, about 1 out of 4, 1 out of 3. If you're 1 out of 3, you're like getting the applause of man, right? You're batting 300. 1 out of 4, you make it to the, you know, to the big leagues. And if you could do it about 1 out of 4 times, people are on their feet clapping. Why? You hit a ball with a stick. You shoot this rubbery sphere, like leathery sphere, you know, object into a basket. Have you ever had to change the net and go up close to how big a rim is? It is big, okay? In our perspective, you know, short people like me, 5, whatever, it looks far from that distance. Whoa, I made it. I'm so good. But when you actually get up and see how big these rims are, it is pretty big. And you realize, how come I can't make it? But we do that well, and you're like getting the applause and the attention of so many people. We shout in joy because you do this well. What if we were a group of people that applauds joyfully and say thank you because we understand and we know who God is and what he's done and the son that he sent for us and the life that he heals and the many things that are happening in our lives because he is good. He's allowed us to live here in sunny San Diego. Do you know this past week what happened in the East Coast? I was texting all my AMI pastor friends like, hey, what's going on over there? Snowstorm. We have 80 degree weather. Ha, ha, ha. You know, I was just kind of like, a little mean, okay, I get it, But shouldn't God receive our applause and the joyful noise that we can make from time to time? And I get it, we live in our spirituality, the culture of our spiritual expression is a little bit more tamed and muted and calmer and more sincere that way. We don't typically make a lot of noise in our churches, but isn't it okay that once in a while we break out of our kind of normal paradigm and just decide, you know what? I am glad that God is good and God is in our midst and God deserves my praise. And so I'm going to come making a joyful noise. Okay, let's do it. Let's clap. Yeah, let's do it. Okay, yeah, God is good. God is amazing. And we're going to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And in doing so, we make a little bit room, more room in our hearts for God to increase joy, gratitude, and deal with the culture of complaint, the spirit of complaint that often holds us back. Thanks for clapping with me. I didn't know what you were going to do, but that was cool, okay? And this is available for you. This tool is available for all of you, for all of us, in any setting. And I hope you take that with you. Now, coming back to the groanings, this is important. Because no matter what I'm saying and how much this sounds, it is difficult for you to clap. It is difficult for you to celebrate because there is a lot of pain in your life. Things aren't going well. Your family is being devastated. You're in a really toxic relationship. It's been hard. You don't feel like there's any kind of answer to the prayer. You've been out of job for many, many years, and you know every day, each day is actually worse. You may be failing out of school because things are happening in family life that's really weighing you down, and you cannot think clearly. So many people go through so many pains, and there is a place in our relationship with God where groaning before the Lord is what we ought to be doing, that it's okay to express our hearts. And as Moses showed us an example, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this in my life? No one should have to put up with this. Why, God? And that's okay. Romans 8 is... the second half is all about groaning. It's the idea of just groaning that fills people. Paul says the creation itself, all of creation actually, because of its destruction and decay, ever since the fall, it is groaning. Look at the way it describes, for creation was subjected to futility. Have you ever felt futility was really what met you every day? That there's no light. Creation was subjected to this futility. And the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of what? Childbirth. Paul couldn't think of anything else more painful in his kind of, the way he's seen life. Kind of like childbirth. A woman giving birth to a child. That kind of cry is the way this creation has been groaning. That is some serious groaning. Not only creation, but we ourselves, the believers, the Roman church, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. We groan what? Inwardly. Not only does creation, all of creation groan, but so does the church, so does the believers. And he speaks to the individuals, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself. Can you believe that? Spirit himself intercedes for us. How? With groanings. Have you just ever felt just things aren't right? This world is messed up. Racism is just tearing families and society apart. And I see the issues of poverty. And I know I'm talking to you millennials. The angst that's built up. And this is injustice. You have to discern a little bit, of course. But perhaps the Spirit of the Lord is actually working in the hearts of men and women, in you, so that you just express these groanings, authentic and real, passionate, personal, not at people or against people or in your tents, but in the presence of the Lord, saying, God, this is not right. This is injustice. What that landlord did to my mother and father, the way they got humiliated because of their economic situation. Where's the justice in that? All of creation has been groaning. The first fruit of the Spirit, the church, is groaning. Individuals are groaning because the Spirit actually helps us. This life in the Spirit is also a life, not only of healing and miracles and celebrations and joy, of course, but it's also a life that knows how to groan before the Lord. Not behind his back, not in the tents grumbling and complaining, not at one another, but to take those before the Lord and being authentic and real. So groan. Do you remember who else groaned and cried out from the top of his lungs that this is wrong? How could you have done this to me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, cried out in one of his seven sayings, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me, your son? This cry of dereliction. We have a groaning Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Spirit who groans. We have a Father in heaven who receives our groanings, our pains, our angst. And if we can just kind of figure out how to bring that on our knees before the Lord, rather than taking it to our roommates, taking it to Lord, just, you know, behind the scenes, and rather than creating a culture of complaint, grumbling, that we actually deal with it. And the Lord gives us resolution, peace, or at least the strength. I don't know if some of your hearts are in that kind of pain, and maybe I've gone a little excessive. But if some of your hearts are experiencing pain, be authentic before the Lord. And if you'll allow some room for vulnerability, be vulnerable with us, the intercessory prayer team, people you can confide in your small groups, and go together to the Lord with your complaints. And it is there that you find good news. You find his peace. Sounds very heavy. I didn't mean to end it so heavily, but worship team, you can come back up too. But coming back now to the tool of gratitude and making a joyful noise. Take that tool with you as well. And know that sometimes that it's okay, regardless of circumstances, to begin the day, begin Sundays, to come into his presence with a cheer, a clap, with your heart saying, I'm just going to start making some noise that expresses joy.